But it's actually been a while since our evening service last met. It was October 18th of last year, so multiple months. And so tonight, we're actually in part two of a message I gave, as I said, October 18th, 2015. And I'm sure that it stuck with you and you remember all the points, right? Now, our passage is 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're covering verses 17 to 21. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll finish out the book and we'll cover our two main points. Allow me to read the passage for you, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 21. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. So two main points. The first one we covered last time, I'll just review it tonight. It's letter A, handling treasure, verses 17 to 19. And I just want to remind us tonight that we as American Christians are fabulously wealthy. This came through to me, you know, again, having my daughter Rebecca come back from India. India is a great nation. But I was reminded again through Becca's stories of my own time in the Philippines. And for many of you, if you travel to, you know, a country overseas, maybe especially a third world country, I remember for months after I got back from the Philippines, and I'm not making this up, I would thank God when I was able to take a warm shower or use a normal American toilet or the microwave or a car or any number of the things that we have that we take for granted. So let me just remind you tonight of how wealthy we are. Did you drive tonight in your own car? Well, if you did, you are a wealthy American Christian, right? Think about it. Do you own a home? Do you have leisure time to watch television or read a book? And you're not working 7 days a week like maybe was the case for our not too distant ancestors. And I'm not asking those questions to try to shame us or make us feel guilty, but just to remind us, rather, that we are wealthy. And so I want us, as American Christians, to view our wealth biblically and rightly and to then use what God has given to us for the kingdom. So then notice under letter A, handling treasure to review, we saw from our passage last time that that means eliminate conceit. Because Paul says in verses 17a, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Wealth can produce pride. We can start to think, you know, there's something about me that I've made this wealth, and instead give God the glory for it and not you. Keep your eyes on Christ. Secondly, we said last time, embrace God, not wealth. Because Paul says, don't fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. How easy for us to see wealth as security. And it's not, is it? You can lose thousands of dollars tonight in a downturn with the stock market. How easy it is for money to disappear. Hope in God as the giver, not in his gifts. And then third, we said last time, enjoy what God gives you. And I said, look at that. It's a remarkable statement. Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Look at this. Who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God wants us to take pleasure, to have satisfaction in what he gives us, but keep the focus on God. And then lastly, point four, we said, employ what God gives you. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So we use our resources to enrich the lives of others, to meet the needs of others. We use our wealth for good, and we put our money to work for eternity, for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Use it, don't serve it. Be generous, ready to share, because Jesus has changed everything. Well, tonight then, that's where we want to pick it up with letter B and close out the book. Notice letter B, handling truth. And with these last two verses, we close out the epistle one more time. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the truth. Grace be with you. So under letter B, 2 points. First, point one, protect the truth. Protect the truth. Paul says to Timothy that Timothy must guard what has been entrusted to him. And if you look across the page, if your Bible is like mine, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says the same thing. In the next epistle, he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Tim Challies explains. He says, this word deposit is taken from the ancient world. In the age before personal safes and safe deposit boxes, a person who was going to be away for some time might ask another to care for a treasured possession. He would entrust this possession to another, depositing it to him, and this person was bound by a sacred oath to protect it. In his letters to Timothy, Paul, who knows that he will not always be able to encourage and mentor Timothy, entrusts to him the gospel message. Timothy would be expected to guard this message and find worthy, godly Christians to whom he could in turn entrust it. And so the gospel has been protected and has carried from one generation to the next through the long, storied history of the church. And so it has been handed in trust to you and to me and to all who believe. Well said. Now again, what is it that Timothy must guard? Well, it's the pure faith of the gospel, the divine revelation of the apostolic teaching committed to his care. Timothy must guard the truth of Scripture. And guard, as you heard from Tim Challies, I just emphasize, it's a word used of keeping valuables in a safe place. Guard it, protect it. Timothy must protect the truth. And as it was received by him from Paul, so Timothy must keep that truth pure and undiluted and unmixed. So listen to J.N.D. Kelly. The suggestion is that the Christian message is not something with which the church's minister works out for himself or is entitled to add to. It is a divine revelation which has been committed to his care and which it is his bounden duty to pass on unimpaired to others. So where do we come in? How can we apply verse 20? John Stott answers, the church of our day urgently needs to heed the message of this second letter of Paul to Timothy. For all around us, we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp of the gospel, fumbling it, in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. A new generation of young Timothys is needed who will guard the sacred deposit of the gospel, who are determined to proclaim it and are prepared to suffer for it, and who will pass it on pure and uncorrupted to the generation which in due course will rise up to follow them. So then, don't relax your grip on the gospel. Guard it. Study it. Go deeper in God's word. Get it right. Pass it on accurately and carefully to the next generation. Now, parents, of course, that certainly includes your children, right? We have this privilege and this responsibility to instruct them in the gospel, to teach them the word of God. And older saints, that means teaching younger saints all that you know and all that you've learned through the years. And you have learned much and learned well. Guard the gospel and pass it on uncorrupted. Do you remember 2 Timothy chapter 2? Turn over there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And Paul says to Timothy, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see the four spiritual generations there? There's Paul, and he taught Timothy, And then Timothy has to entrust these truths to faithful men. And those men can't keep the message to themselves. They have to, in turn, teach it to others also. And I've said this before, but I can't wait to get to heaven and find out the generations that led to the gospel coming to my sister Cindy and the Phillips family. And then there are generations beyond me, my children and others that I've taught and so on. Right? So each one of us has this heritage. Each one of us has others who taught us these truths, and someone taught them, and someone taught them, and all the way back it goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Four generations here. How many generations until Jesus comes? How many generations will you and I be a part of in passing on this sacred deposit of the gospel? So think with me tonight. I want you to actually do this. Just like picture a face or remind yourself a name of a saint or a teacher, a leader who invested in your life. Someone, a dad or mom who faithfully taught you the Word of God. Are you picturing that person or thinking about those individuals? Well, now Paul says, go and do likewise. Continue in that great task that you've already begun. Guard the gospel, pass on the gospel, teach it to others faithfully. And then secondly, point two tonight, back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice, part ways with error. So Timothy said, Paul says to Timothy, oh Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. And then this, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. So remember tonight, error always masquerades as knowledge, doesn't it? No false teacher will ever come to you and say, okay, I'm about to contradict the Bible, so get ready. Be on guard. Of course not. He will always present what he is teaching as God's truth, right? Open your ears, open your heart to it. Error always masquerades as knowledge, but that is false, says Paul in verse 20. Now, this is a great danger because false teaching always leads to straying from the truth unless it is avoided. That's what Paul says. So then Paul instructs, turn away from worldly and empty chatter, unholy and profane false teachings. The empty chatter that contradicts God's word, that actually denies the gospel. So then to pull all these things, all these points together, guard the truth, right? Like Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith once for all, delivered to the saints, and guard yourself. Guard yourself tonight. Protect yourself against error by parting ways, by turning away from false doctrine and false teaching. Avoid the pseudo-intellectual arguments of those who merely wanted to attack Scripture, writes John MacArthur of Paul's command to Timothy. Now, before we conclude our study tonight and our book in preparation for communion, I want to end by talking about your relationship to God's Word tonight. I do. And I want to talk about the truth that we've been commanded to guard and faithfully pass on and where you're at in relationship to the Word of God. And I want to challenge you tonight to go deeper with God's Word and deeper in this spiritual discipline of the intake of Scripture. So let me encourage you tonight, before we come to the table, in several aspects of Bible intake. Because here we are, we're almost done with February, and for the new year, maybe you've set some goals about the Word of God. Maybe you're doing great in that. Maybe some of those goals are slipping a bit and you need some encouragement. Maybe you really haven't set these goals or reviewed these goals in a while. So let me come back to this whole issue then of the Word of God and several aspects of Bible intake and this spiritual discipline. So let me encourage you tonight, letter A, regularly hear God's Word. Regularly hear God's Word. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:13 to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Have you ever wondered, why on a Sunday morning do we read various passages that really are not connected at all to the sermon? Like this morning, we read Psalm 22, the second half. It really had nothing to do with the sermon. Have you ever wondered, why is that? I've occasionally had people ask me that. And I explain, you know, we're just trying to regularly read through God's Word. It's probably going to take us a while to read through the book of Psalms, and then we'll probably go back somewhere in the New Testament and just keep working our way through maybe a chapter or a half chapter, each pastoral prayer through the New Testament. When we meet on Wednesday morning, we do the same, huh, Ralph? Right, Lloyd? We just kind of open up. Okay, where are we at? I take this little post-it note. Okay, we finished 2 Timothy. Okay, Titus. All right. Lloyd, could you lead us? And then we just read the few of us through the chapter. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And so I remind us tonight, Scripture must be read. And we have to make it a disciplined priority to hear God's Word consistently. Just hear the Scriptures. And that means regularly sitting under the faithful preaching of the Bible. And it also includes listening to the Scriptures and their exposition. Maybe you find the best way to do that is while you're driving, by popping in a CD or a podcast or listening to the radio or whatever form works best for you. Regularly hear God's Word and cultivate the habit of really listening when it's read and taught. And if you're like me, there are times that I'll catch myself, I'm reading through the Bible, and I knew that as I read that last chapter, I was not paying attention. I was thinking about my next appointment, or something I have to do later in the day, or a conversation I just had, and I realized, I don't know how it's possible, but I just read that, and I did not even pay attention. And I go back, and I read it again. So really make it a priority to hear God's Word and really listen and be all there focused. Next, letter B, regularly read God's Word. Regularly read God's Word because all Scripture is God-breathed, literally. And it's profitable to teach us. It's profitable to reprove us, to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. It's profitable to correct us and train us in righteousness. Imagine, it makes us adequate as Christians, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So what an immense blessing we have tonight in the Scriptures. Read them. And that means find the time to read, I encourage you, every day. Every day. Right, Rebecca? Rebecca's back from India, and she asked one of the boys, so do you read the Bible every day? He said, well, in so many words, of course. I mean, why would you not read the Bible every day? That's what a Christian does. I mean, we don't do it because we're legalistic and we have to, you know, fulfill some obligation. That's just what we do. That's our life. Do you not eat every day? Well, of course, I do very well at that. That's kind of obvious. Don't judge me. But simultaneously, right, we need to regularly feed on the Word of God. Read it through. Now, let me just suggest to you, this made all the difference in my Christian walk. Develop a Bible reading plan. I remember as a young Christian, typically I'd get a hold of my Bible and I'd say, okay, today, John 11, sounds good. Tomorrow, Galatians 1, great. Let's see, Wednesday, Revelation 22. And I never really had any direction or plan, and I was all over the place. And what really challenged me is in my first year of seminary, having one of my professors tell us that he read through the Bible 4 times in a year. And then he challenged us to do the same and have a goal of reading through the Bible multiple times in our lifetime. And I had never heard that before. And I said, I like that challenge. I was a sponge. I was wide open. And so I began reading through the Bible regularly, you know, and I wanted to see how many times every year could I read it. Read through the Bible every year, that's a worthy goal. Have you ever done it before? You know, it's not too late in the year. You could easily read through the Bible this year, even though we're not even into March yet, right? It takes only 71 hours to read through the whole Bible. That is less time, get this, that is less time than the average American spends watching TV over a 2-week period. Did you hear that? Americans watch more than 71 hours of TV every 2 weeks. That's how long it would take you to read through your Bible one time. So it's not that hard, right? Let me just give you a few statistics. If you read 15 minutes a day, you will get through the Bible in less than a year. 15 minutes a day, that's not very much, right? For people who love the Word of God. If you just read 5 minutes a day, okay, and I try to do this like with our chapel kids. I say, okay, I'm not going to, you know, try to guilt you into this. Maybe you don't regularly read the Bible. Okay, if you start 5 minutes a day, you will read through the Bible in approximately 3 years. Hey, I'd rather have that than the kids not reading at all, right? So even 5 minutes a day, you'll get through the whole Bible in 3 years. And before we get super spiritual on other people, you know, have you ever read through the whole Bible? See? And I'd rather the kids take 3 years to do it once and be able to say, I have read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Yeah, it took me 3 years, but I did it. And I encourage you to do it soon. Start at Genesis and read all the way through to Revelation chapter 22. In my Bible, that's 1,730 pages. Next, let me encourage you, letter C, regularly study God's Word. Regularly study God's Word. Now, here's the difference between Bible reading and Bible study. This is going to be very profound. Are you ready? Here's the difference between Bible reading and Bible study. A piece of paper and a pen. That's it, right? Or if you prefer, you can use your tablet or your computer, whatever it is. Get out a pen and paper, pray for the Lord to teach you before you begin your study, and then just go for it. And it might be that as simple as jotting down key words, carefully observing, asking questions of the text. Have you ever taken the time to read those cross references in the margin of your Bible? You will find a study right there. Let's say, okay, we just finished 1 Timothy 1 through 6 tonight. We did all 6 chapters. So let's say you wanted to start 2 Timothy tomorrow. Right there in the margin are numerous cross-references that will help you to understand that book, or pick a book like James or something like that. And use a concordance. Get a good study Bible. Maybe a commentary or two. But whatever, just dig in. Just do it. And you know what our biggest obstacle is, really? It's laziness. That is bottom line so often why I and you, why we really don't study God's Word like we should. And instead, pray Psalm 119:18 with the psalmist. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Isn't that a great prayer? Okay, Lord, would you just amaze me with your Word? Would you teach me and help me to go deeper in Christ? Teach me wonderful things. And then next, let me encourage you to, letter D, regularly memorize and meditate on God's Word, so that you and I are people of the book who have it on our minds and in our hearts. Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you, Psalm 119:11. Think of some of the benefits of memorization. You're counseling someone, and you have all the scriptures to use in bringing help. Or in evangelism, right? On Wednesday night, we're just being encouraged to ask questions and have a conversation with unbelievers. But in time, we want to be able to actually tell the truth to people who are lost, and to be able to quote God's Word to answer their questions, to expose their error, to give them what God's Word says. That's because we know scripture. We've memorized it. We meditate on it. And then in temptation, remember the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And what does he do? It is written. It is written. It is written. And Jesus is able to skillfully pull out the appropriate scriptures that answer the temptations of the devil. It is written. It is written. It is written. Would that we would be that skillful that we could answer lies with the appropriate truths of God's Word. Now also think with me tonight of the many promises and blessings in Scripture that are associated with meditating on God's Word. Let me remind you of several of them. Like, for example, that famous passage in the book of Joshua where Moses reminds Joshua in chapter 1, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Moses to Joshua, "Look, you're going into the promised land. Be strong and courageous. And this book, it has to be on your mind. You have to be thinking on it. You have to be meditating on it. And then as a result, you will know the Word of God. You will be able to apply it and obey it. Do you remember in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Listen, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So you wake up in the middle of the night, and one of our folks was just saying, so he woke up and he listened to the Word of God, and he heard a sermon and shared it with his wife. That's what we're talking about. Better than TV, right? Better than picking up some random book, but the Word of God. And listen, this is a wonderful passage in Psalm 119, verses 97 to 99. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Thomas Watson wrote this. He said, the reason we come away so cold from reading the Word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. Right? So read it, study it, and then meditate on it, memorize it, think it over, murmur it back and forth, preach it to yourself. Memorize and meditate on God's Word regularly. And then lastly tonight, letter E, regularly apply God's Word. Listen to our Lord Jesus. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. If you do them. John 13:17. Remember that it's Christ's intention that we obey His Word, that we apply it, that we live it out. That's central to discipleship. Discipleship is teaching others to what? To obey all that Christ has commanded. And one of the most memorable passages on the application of Scripture is in one of my favorite books, the book of James. I love James because he's so practical, so much in your face at times, you know, just calling we who know the truth to obey it. And remember James 1, starting at verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now this is a warning to us from James. Apply God's word or you will delude yourself. You will fall into the typical American Christian error that we think that if I just know it, maybe I even teach it, I can explain it, I certainly understand it. Isn't that enough? I looked at 30 commentaries on the passage. I'm a master of the passage, right? And we respect knowledge, don't we, as Americans? We certainly do. And you will begin to think that it's enough just to know Scripture, just to be really well taught. But it's not enough to hear or read or study or memorize or meditate on Scripture. Finally, says James, put it into practice. Do the word. Do it. According to verses 23 and 24, if we don't apply God's word, we will lose the truth. We will forget our identity in Christ. And don't you find that that happens so quickly? I remember one of my seminary professors telling me, I am in the word every day because my well is just not that deep. I don't have the ability to go from one day to the next without being in the Word of God. I can't go several days without being in the Word of God. You will forget your identity. You will forget and lose God's Word. So make it your practice to apply it. Now tonight, I want to just ask you to bow your heads with me then as we come to the communion table. And I want to ask you to evaluate, in light of the preciousness of the gospel and the preciousness of God's word that we guard and we pass on unmixed and untainted, I want to ask you to evaluate your heart and your relationship tonight towards God's word. And very simply then, are you regularly hearing God's word? Talk to the Lord about that. Are you regularly reading God's word? Very basic. Talk to the Lord. Are you regularly studying God's word? Are you regularly memorizing and meditating on the scriptures? And then lastly, are you regularly applying God's precious word? Our Father, as we come to the communion table tonight, we know that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We know that because your word clearly teaches that. And we, as believers, we know that because we've experienced that mighty power of the gospel when we were saved. We experience that power of the gospel day by day as we live the gospel, as we live out the truth. We see the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see how your word is conforming us to him. We see your word, the living word. And we desire, Father, to guard that word, and we desire to be more and more intimate with your word, to know it. And we desire to read it and hear it and study it and memorize and meditate, and we desire to obey. And we thank you tonight as we come to the communion table that we do love the word of God. We love your word. It's through this word that you brought the new birth to us. And since we have tasted the kindness of the Lord, may we, as Peter says, like just now born babies, long for that pure milk of the word, that by it we may grow with respect to salvation. Thank you, Lord, for our study through the book of 1 Timothy. Thank you for all that you teach us day by day through your word. May we live in the word, and may the word live in us. And may you give to us a fresh devotion to your word, even tonight. Forgive us, Lord, for often taking your word for granted, taking the teaching that we have so prevalent, and the study tools, the common excellent teaching that we have among us in the United States, every imaginable help and tool and superb teachers on the radio and in print and so on. In all of these ways, Lord, may you stir us to go deeper in your word and therefore deeper with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you as we come to the communion table tonight for all that you've done for us through Christ, in forgiving us and bringing reconciliation to you through the one who preached peace to us when we were far off. You've brought us near through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. You've purchased us for yourself. We belong to you, Father. And we, by the Spirit sent by you and your Son, we cry out tonight, Abba, Father. We rejoice to be your sons and daughters. We rejoice to know Jesus is coming back for us. We rejoice to know that our citizenship is in heaven. We rejoice to know that we share Christ together as brothers and sisters, as members of the body of Christ. And we remember him tonight. We remember how he took our place on Calvary's cross and bore your wrath, the very wrath that we deserved to bear for all of eternity. And yet we will never experience it in the slightest way. We will never experience even a second of hell, because Jesus took your wrath, the just dying for us, the unjust. And we rejoice to know that he turned your wrath away, and that we have been forgiven, and that he is our Redeemer. He paid the ransom price so that the penalty has been paid for our sins, and its power over us has been broken. And now we walk in newness of life as slaves of obedience and slaves of righteousness. Lord, even tonight, may we reflect on Christ. May this be a time for us to examine ourselves and confess sin to you and draw near rejoicing and with gratitude for all that you are and all that you've done through your Son and all that is up ahead for us. And the day when we will celebrate the Lord's table with Jesus himself, we are filled with hope as we pray together tonight. And we ask all this looking to you in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, we come then tonight to that familiar passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 11.